by the rivers of Babylon. You sang that? Where we sat down and cried? Now, I don't think that the group singing the psalm understood the full significance of the song. We sing it because it is popular. We sing it because it has a nice tune. We sing it and tap our feet to its rhythm. But what is the story behind the song? Well, the singers were in exile, captured by God's powerful instruments known as the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. And together with Israel, they were far, far away from God's place, God's temple, God's presence. Their joy, excitement, and exuberance have been stolen. They were no longer God's people in God's place under God's rule and God's blessing. They were under a cruel oppressor and King Nebuchadnezzar. His officials and associates were no better. And they no longer had the freedom and joy to worship the Lord like they used to. What they really had was mockery, insults, persecution, and a comedy of laughter at the expense of the enemy. It was a very, very dark, dark, lonely, and depressing period in the history of Israel. Actually, I should say it was at the expense of Israel itself. And the psalmist reminisces, he goes back, and he thinks, and he remembers, as these words were penned down during such a time. And he asks the question in verse 4 of the psalm, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The judgment of God under a cruel dictator would take 70 years before they would be rescued. And that is a person's lifetime. And many would have been buried in the land of God's judgment, never to see the light of day in the land of their birth. That's the tragedy of the psalm. Now, what do we see, friends? What do we really see in the psalm? Well, number one, we see God's instrument of judgment in verses 1 to 3. Then we will see God's people praying in verses 4 to 6. And lastly, we will see God's people seeking the justice of God. And so let us look at the first point, God's instrument of judgment, in verses 1 to 3. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, it's a terrible thing, friends, to be absolutely lonely, without hope, without God speaking, without the security of a home, without the security of a job, and a dismal future that never seems to end. That is how the singers and people felt. The Euphrates River branched out into several streams and canals. It was by these waters or rivers that the singers and all those with them sat down and wept. The musical instruments was not in their hands. The musical instruments were hanging on the trees, on the willow trees next to the bank. And they were not skillfully playing or even singing. They were crying. And it was indeed a memorial service in inverted commas. Now, when we think of a memorial service, we think of a corpse in a casket or a coffin with family members sitting in the front row with friends, neighbors, relatives, and members of the congregation expressing their sorrow for your loss, isn't it? That's how we kind of think of memorial services. And here they were, in the middle of nowhere, that was not familiar to them. They did not even have the right to bury their own loved ones. Many of their friends were killed by the sword. Their houses, possession, and valuables were taken away. The house of God, where they used to gather, was burned to the ground, and the walls of Jerusalem were broken. Their very security and livelihood was taken away, and there was absolutely nothing they could do. Nothing. Except to remember and weep. And here there are no friends or neighbors ready to bring any comfort and tell us, "I'm sorry for your loss." No. The only neighbors that they were exposed to were hostile. They showed no mercy and they showed no respect. Listen to what they did in verse 3. It says there, "Our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy." They didn't want to hear a song that will bring tears to their eyes. They wanted a song of joy. They wanted to boogie. They wanted to dance. They wanted to be excited. They wanted to jump for joy. "Sing us songs of joy." And they teased them. I remember as a little boy myself, how angry I was at my friends when they made me feel absolutely this small when they teased me. You know what they teased me? Mukshali Baba. Now, some of you may not know what that is. It's when snot like leaks down your nose. It happened to you as well. I know that. Mom, ask your mom and dad. Okay. Still does it up till today, though. But friends, adults tease others in more subtle ways. Even today, when they use sarcasm and stinging words to make a person feel hurt. And that's more. The social arts media has called this freedom of expression in satire to showcase the error of one's ways, and they have a good laugh about it. The singers and Israelite people became objects of oral satire to make fun of God's people as they teased and laughed amongst themselves. The people of God were a big joke in this foreign place. They were a big joke at other people's expense. And did you know, and you may be surprised to know, that it was the Lord who made His people a joke? It's a terrible thing that when God makes you a joke at other people's expense. And deep within their hearts, they long for those happy and joyous times of celebration and just being in God's place, and more especially in Jerusalem called Zion. Now, the memory of Zion and Jerusalem and the temple for some will never materialize, and for others it was a distant hope. And they were mourning the death of Zion and remembering the fond memories. Look at verse 7. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. And this brings us to a crucial and critical stage in the lives of God's people. Look at verses 4 to 6 there. What happens to God's people? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Now there is no better place to be when the goings get tough, isn't it? When loneliness creeps in, when God seems a distant past, the Bible reminds us that prayer is the key. Too often this word is bandied around without much thought. People say it, people declare it, people embrace it, but seldom pray. And I am talking about sitting down with your Bible and contemplating your own life and that others, and that of others as well. And there is an overwhelming sense of seriously praying with genuine tears in one's eyes as one thinks of what Christ has done for you. I don't know if it happened to you, but oftentimes it happens to me when I sit down with my Bible, and I read it, and suddenly there's an overwhelming sense of God's grace and goodness to me. So much so that tears well up within my own eyes. And I said, why, O God, did you even think of saving me? And the only reason one can come to is because God loves me and God loves you. And it brings me down to my knees. It brings me down to a place where I can talk to God. And friends, it seems that it takes God to move people to such a place. And all of us have to admit, don't we, that when things are going well and everything seems to be fine and everything seems to be on par and nothing seems to trouble us, we seldom pray. And it takes God's hand to move us in a direction when things are not going so well and we are feeling down, to look up and say, Lord, you want my attention. How can we sing and celebrate when we are under the judgment of God? Now friends, we see this clearly in Daniel 1:8, where Daniel, remember this is in exile under King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Bible tells us this was the first batch of captives, this was his first batch of refugees or whatever you want to call them, people who are being taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, the air of the Chaldeans. And remember that before Daniel stepped foot on the virgin soil of Babylon, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, that Daniel resolved in his heart, not in his head, he resolved in his heart not to partake of the king's table. In other words, he resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the food that was from the king's table. And sadly, Christians have been sold a teaching from their shepherds to perform the Daniel fast and to go into 1 week of solemn fasting and praying by eating only vegetables or refraining from meat. And the book of Daniel has nothing to do with a fasting that calls us for a vegetable fast or even refraining from meat. It was everything to do with prayer in a time of God's judgment upon the people of God. How can Daniel celebrate and express joy, exuberance and excitement when he knows that they are in Babylon for the express purpose of disobeying God? And so fasting was always a sign of impending judgment that was going to overtake God's people so that they could implore God to have mercy. And so the question in verse 4 of Psalm 137 is, how can we celebrate under God's judgment? And the real question is, and the singers confess here, if I forget you, listen to this, in verse 5. If I forget you, let my hand forget its skill. And if I forget you, let me become mute or dumb. We don't use that word anymore because it's offensive. The Bible says, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. That's actually saying, let me become a cripple. To forget you is an act of treachery against God, His covenant, and His people. If I do not consider Jerusalem it's my highest joy, then I am not worthy to play or sing in the band. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, if I am not serious about you, make me a cripple. That's what he's praying. And that's a serious prayer. What a prayer. And surely this comes from a repentant heart, a godly heart, and an estimable heart. And surely it is God's highest pleasure that the psalmist has in mind. And this then leads us to the call for justice in verses 7 to 9. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Now it's funny, people, how when we seem to be in a place of derision, scorn, insults, mockery and persecution, there is this corresponding desire for justice to be done. When we are at the receiving end of all this insult and derision and anger and everything else, we somehow cling to God. We cling to our own hearts for justice. And we all claim it's not fair. Indeed, for God's people, the Edomites of all people, who should look after the welfare of their brothers and sisters, took great delight in utterly destroying Jerusalem and even handing them over to the enemy camp. And this is what happens, friends, when bitterness, when anger, when malice and evil abides in one's heart. It results in getting even, and it shows by one's behavior and attitude and response. If you tramp my toes, I will tramp your head. And do you know what the Babylonians did to the Israelite children and infants? The Bible tells us that the Babylonians took the suckling infants from their mother's breast and dash them against rocks and just instantly killing them and spilling the blood. They ripped open pregnant mothers and forced them to see their infants' destruction as they plunged the sword into the belly of the moms and killed their children. And this was a practice in the ancient world. And you're probably scratching your head and saying, can a world get any crueler than that? How could they do such merciless deeds? I mean, it's recorded for us in the Bible. Prophets spoke about it. 2 Kings 8:12, Isaiah 10:14. Even Nahum spoke about this. How they took children, grabbed them from their mother's breast, and grabbed them by the legs and hit them against the rock where their heads bust and the bodies and everything spilled. I mean, if you look at that, you will cry out for justice. And the mothers could do nothing about it. Nothing. The fathers could stand there and only shake and shiver. They could do absolutely nothing. And we say, what a sick world. What a sick and sinful world it was, isn't it? And I want to put a question to you. Is our modern world any better? Where mothers throw their newborn infants into bins and toilet pits and leave them in the cold winter's night in the bush. Surely vengeance is the Lord. And that is what they pray. The very instruments of God, or the very instrument God used, will be the ones that God will destroy. God only uses him for his own glory and for a time. And they will be dealt with as well. And so what is the implication, friends, for us as Christians as we face this 21st century world? Well, God's anger and wrath has been averted when Jesus became the person who took the full wrath and anger of God. And the good news is that people do not need to live under God's wrath and anger if they genuinely embrace the love of God provided for us in Jesus. And that is why you will not be, and I pray that you will not be the person in Revelation chapter 6 that was so well read for us this morning, where you are crying when you see the presence of God and you see the anger of God and when you see the wrath of God, you cry for the rocks to fall on you so that you will be killed. And you don't want to be in the presence of God. God forbid that that should happen to you. Prayer is a means of Jesus not only saving and rescuing people from the devil's scam, it is a means of restoring your own spiritual passion for God. See, Jesus can rescue you when you pray. But it is also cry out and saying, Lord, draw me to yourself, restore my spiritual passion. My first love, I don't know where it is gone, and I've become cold, I've become lukewarm. Give me passion. Give me back that first love that I had for you. So it's a prayer of rescue. And Christians are called to pray for persecutors and bless them, isn't it? And then how then will justice, this justice of unfairness and cruelty be dealt with? You ask yourself, when people in the world behave in such terrible ways and the ungodliness of the world is basically there and you're seeing the injustices and you're saying to yourself, how will this be dealt with? Well, God will deal with it. And God's final death blow is his second coming. Jesus is coming. Maybe not in our lifetime, or maybe in our lifetime, but he is coming. The answer is, will you be ready to meet him? Will I be ready to meet him? And so there are three important aspects of this psalm where we see God's instrument of judgment being used on God's people. because of their disobedience, the disloyalty, and the utter disrespect for God Himself. And so God had to remove them from the place that He had given them, take them to a foreign land, and from there they cried for 70 years. They cried out to God. And God sent them a deliverer. He rescued them. But what a great deliverer we have in Jesus when He rescued us from our sins. And He is coming back to rescue us from this world, the flesh, and the devil. May God help us to live a life that is honorable and worthy as we come to Him in prayer now. Let us pray. Father, we cry out to You for mercy. And we know that our God is full of mercy. Is full of compassion. His compassion never ceases and never fails. His faithfulness is new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God. And Lord, as we bring ourselves before You, and as we reflect on the psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, where the people sat down and wept, we pray that You will bring us to a place in our own spiritual journey where we too will contemplate the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and weep. If not for our sins, for the sins of those that are going to an eternal destiny, that God, You would rescue them. And to this end, we pray for our friends and our relatives and our Lord, neighbors, we want them to be saved. We want them to know Jesus. Father, we pray that You will do it for Your glory, through us and through Your people. And help us, Lord, that when things are against us, when we're feeling that the enemy is pressing hard on our heels, the devil is so cunning and so subtle, and he's working his way into our lives to try and discourage us, may we remember that we can defeat him. And we can defeat him on our knees. Prayer is the key. And we believe, Lord, that justice will be done. In the end, You will do what is right and good and pleasurable in Your sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen.